You know, loss is one of those things that we all experience at some point in time. And loss creates such a feeling of anxiety and fear because maybe we've lost something and now it's put us at a different place in life and we have fear over where we're at. Or maybe we're sensing that a loss is just around the corner and that creates fear of the unexpected because we don't know when it's coming but we sense that it is. And loss comes in all kinds of forms and shapes and sizes, doesn't it? I mean, some of us have lost our health over the years. Maybe we've lost our innocence. We've lost a loved one. We've lost money. Maybe we're afraid of losing our 401ks, losing our jobs. I mean, the list is really endless. Loss is a part of the human life. And loss is one of those things that draws on that human emotion of fear that we carry with us. You know, every single one of us has those moments in our life where we have fear. Every single one of us has those moments in our life where we're living with this sense that, hey, I've got this going on, and maybe nobody else knows what's going on, but I've got this issue. You know, Mary Jane walking down the street who looks like she's fine, but she struggles with an eating disorder. Or maybe it's Steve or Bob who's walking down the street, and everyone thinks that they're fine, but yet they're struggling with a gambling addiction, or they're struggling with infertility or a broken relationship. You see, a lot of these things, we don't necessarily know about each other. We don't know all these things. But every single one of us is dealing with fear. Every single one of us deals with some kind of loss in our life. We're going to talk about a really cool story today. We're going to talk about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, though they didn't wind up at the manger that night, and who's to say they didn't? Maybe they showed up a little bit later after all the recordings of everyone else that did. Zechariah and Elizabeth play a significant piece in the Christmas story. Who gave birth to John the Baptist? Elizabeth did. And who was John the Baptist? He was the herald who paved the way for who? Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it was really cool because Elizabeth shared a miraculous pregnancy with Mary, who shared a miraculous pregnancy. And they got together at the same time. Somehow God was a part of this whole thing. And God brought these two miracle births together to usher in the Savior for the world. But make no mistake about it, Elizabeth and Zechariah had their sense of loss. They lived with fear. They had their own set of struggles because fear finds us all. Fear finds us all. Let's put that scripture up there. Fear finds us all. And we're going to be working out of the story of, we got that scripture up there for us? There we go. Out of Luke. And it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. His wife Elizabeth as well, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. These are really cool people. They've got it all together, right? But what does it say? But. We all have buts in our life, don't we? I mean, we all have those moments where all of a sudden things go well, but we have that one thing that's an issue for us. Well, you're not alone. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. They were both well along in years. Now, what that tells us very simply is here is a couple who lived most of their life in pain and sorrow and anger and frustration and loss. They lived with a fear of loss. Every day for them, they were afraid that they were never going to be able to have children. Every day for them, they found themselves concerned whether or not God was going to come through. And Aaron and I have lived the infertility thing before five kids. So we can no longer say that we're infertile. But we were there at one point in time when the doctor said, there's no way that you'll ever have children. And I'm here to tell you, the most significant piece of that whole thing is the fear that you've lost somebody you'll never, ever get a chance to meet. The fear of losing somebody who you've never had a chance to change a diaper for. The fear of losing someone you never had a chance to feed or to coddle or to burp or to teach them to ride their bike for the very first time. Loss is a huge part and a significant piece of Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. Because here's a couple that didn't live this for 20 years. The Bible tells us they're well along in years. And at biblical times in the Old Testament, for them, that's probably 70, 80 years old, that they've gone through this entire life circumstance of loss and loneliness. But what God wants to say to us today is that in the middle of that loss and those painful experiences, we have a Savior. And you'll discover that Zechariah and Elizabeth discovered that peace as well as they lived their life. Because we're reminded of that verse in Isaiah that says, unto us a child is born, to us a Savior has been given to us, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We've been walking through that for the last 4 weeks. And today, we get to discover the gift of a Prince of Peace. Because Zechariah and Elizabeth found that in their life when they walked through their struggles as well. Maybe in your fear, maybe in your circumstance, maybe in your issue, God can give you peace. Maybe in the midst of the chaos in your circumstance, God can fill you with His presence because He's a prince at it. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, here's the thing to realize about Zechariah. God is going to challenge Zechariah's fear. God is going to challenge Zechariah's fear. We're going to discover that in this story, God is going to go to the heart of the crisis in their life. He's not going to ignore the deep pain that they have. That's exactly where He's going to go, because it's at our most painful places, our most fearful places, the places where we have experienced the most loss, is the best place for God to start with the faith that we can have in Him. It's the place where we can discover where we have a crisis of belief. And that is a crisis between living in fear, choosing to live our own way, living in our sense of loss, or figuring out how we can turn our life over to God and have faith in Him. So the story goes on to say, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him. When Zechariah saw him, he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord.'" God goes right to the heart of Zechariah's issue, doesn't he? He says, "I'm going to address this concern and this fear of loss that you've had for years and years and years and years." What God's going to do for you and what God's going to do for me is He'll do something similar. He's going to work His way right into the heart of the matter, right into the heart of the issue. And for you and for me, that means, what's our deepest pain? What's our greatest fear? What's the biggest struggle that we have in our life? And that's exactly where God is going to go. He's going to get in there, and He's going to work, and He's going to discover, and He's going to help us find out what kind of faith we can really have in Him. Now, up to this point in my life, I've been fairly healthy. And that really has never been a concern for me. So I feel like I have a certain amount of control over my body, you know. We all have these myths about what we think about our life. And one of my myths is, I'm a pretty healthy guy, and I've got a pretty good grasp and handle and control on this thing. I've never been in the hospital. I've never been hospitalized for anything. I'm good. Until this year, when I've been in the hospital 3 times, and I've had to stay overnight 2 times. Now, I'm not here to say that my condition is I've got more of a plight in my life than anybody else. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm just letting you know one of my struggles. I've had the kidney stone issue crop up 2 times this year, and I've been hospitalized for it 2 times. Never have been hospitalized before in my life, and all of a sudden I've been met with the reality that I'm not in as much control of my life as I thought I was. Am I the only one that faces these moments where we discover that, okay, life isn't exactly working out the way I thought it would, and oh, by the way, I'm not sure I have the ability to change it right now. And so I'm living in this crisis of faith and fear with my kidney stone. And what happens is I let fear play into this thing, and it ruins my days and it ruins the hours because I worry about this thing. Like, take the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. My folks gave us a day off because we went down to the house there in Dayton, and they took the kids, and Aaron and I were on an all-day date. Those are the best kinds of dates. We were going to go to lunch together. We were going to go shopping together. We were going to go to the movies together. I was going to go pay $1.39 a gallon for gas. I mean, that is a great experience, isn't it? That makes for a great date, doesn't it? I paid $1.49 for gas over near 280 and 80 the other day. I mean, we celebrate these things, don't we? Let's celebrate these things. Praise God. Yeah. So I'm sitting there, and before we leave, guess what I start feeling? I start feeling some tightness over here. Now, if you had a kidney stone before, you kind of feel these weird pains, and something's going on over there, and just something's not right. And it's not really hurting, it's just agitated, because then you know the hurt is coming later. And so what do? I was like, okay, that's it. I got another kidney stone. Life is over, you know. And so the whole day, I'm just worried about this thing. It's festering. It's not really hurting me, but what it's doing is it's hurting my heart. It's got this fear that's gripped me and grabbed me. And so we're sitting there watching 007 Quantum of Solace, and I'm experiencing my own solace in the middle of this whole thing. And I'm here to tell you, I don't remember any of the movie. We dropped $10 a piece to see this thing. $10 a piece. And I don't remember any of it. Why? Because I was a worried wreck sitting there watching this movie. Then we go shopping, and Aaron's in there shopping, and I'm sitting in the car, and I'm a worried wreck. And it might not have been just because of the kidney stone, but she had the credit cards, and she was in the store shopping. You never know. But you see how this fear thing and what it does to us, it kind of grips us and like rips us out of life, and all of a sudden we get paralyzed. I mean, we can't do anything. We can't enjoy anything. We can't even live life in a normal way because this fear thing just kind of takes us over. And so God goes right to the heart of the matter. And I found myself having to do a lot of talking to God in those moments, saying, okay, God, I need you to pull me out of this. I need you to care for this. I need you to walk with me on this because I have no control over this. I mean, there's no shot in the world. There's no procedure in the world. This is what the doctor always said to me. Well, that's a passable stone. That's because you're the doctor and I've got the stone. Thanks for... You just need to pass that stone. Oh, great. Okay. That sounds like I'm in control. Okay, we can do this. And so I just talk to God all the time and say, okay, God, this is you. You've got to take care of this thing. I can't do it on my own. We've all found ourselves in circumstances where it's out of our hands. It's out of our control. We've lost something, our health, our future, our job, our 401k, whatever it is we're afraid of losing. We have to find ourselves leaning on God. And that's the crisis of belief, my friends, is to take our greatest fear, our greatest concern, our greatest worry, and figure out how to turn it over to God. That's a hard thing, isn't it? I mean, that is a hard, hard thing. Because we don't want to let go of that fear, man. We don't want to let go of that stuff. Why? Because when I'm holding on to it, it feels just a little bit better. I still have the false sense that I can take care of that moment in my life. But God wants to hit us with the reality that He has equipped us with His Son, Jesus Christ, to help us in these moments, and that we can let go of our fear and our worry and give it to Him. So the question for you is, where is God working on you right now? Chances are it's in the place where you're experiencing the greatest amount of pain, or you're experiencing the greatest amount of fear. That's why we titled the sermon series, My Greatest Fear, because it's there where we might experience a real touch from a real God, and today, a real Prince of Peace. So here's what God does with Zechariah. God pursues Zechariah. I love this piece. I love this piece. Watch how this goes. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." Listen, no one can blame Zechariah's response here. He's listening, saying, "I'm 80 years old. I've been dealing with infertility for 60 years. I've relegated to the fact, okay? I've already made the agreement that it's never going to change. It's never going to get better. I'm never going to have a child. And now all of a sudden you're telling me this? I have a hard time believing that." Can anyone blame Zechariah for his immediate response? We would have probably responded the same way. I think I did when Aaron told me that we were pregnant with Isabel. I looked at her and said, "That's funny. I got to go preach a sermon now." You know, my first response is, "You got to be kidding me. Seriously, no, don't mess with me here, okay? You're pregnant? How's that possible? All right? We've been told we weren't able to have children." It's that moment of doubt that kind of creeps in when you do discover that there's going to be an answer to your prayer, and that's where he's at. So the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." And so he could not speak. He could not speak. One of the things I've always discovered about God is if I tell him he can't do something in my life, if I throw doubt to him, if I turn my back on him and I don't believe him for something, God is going to give me the full court press. You know what I'm talking about? God's going to turn the heat up a little bit. He's going to put a little bit more pressure on. He's going to get a little closer to you. He's going to let you know that he's there and that he wants to work in your life. And God is giving Zechariah the full court press. Here's what he does. God works to get his attention. He works to get Zechariah's attention. The guy's struggling here. He's going months and months and years living in this sense of loss and this pain and this struggle. And in the process of his doubt, he loses his voice. And so what God does is he directs his circumstances to get Zechariah's attention. Let me ask you something. If someone says to you that you're going to lose your voice because of such and such and so and so, and the next second you lose your voice, are you going to pay attention to what that person has to say? Probably so. That's a pretty good attention getter. Now, here's what happens with the circumstances in our life. A lot of us look at this and say, well, God is punishing Zechariah. And a lot of that did go on in the Old Testament. But God made a change when he brought Christ to us in the Old Testament in the New Covenant. And the New Covenant just is a fancy term for the new agreement that we have with God. Okay? And so what happens in life today is we still carry those feelings that God punishes people, don't we? Because we look at our life and say, okay, I lost my loved one here, or I lost my health here, or I lost my job, or I lost my 401k because I did A, B, and C. Right? Because I disobeyed here, or I made this bad choice, I'm being punished. And it's like these spiritual spankings that we think we get from God. And the truth is, God doesn't operate that way. So here's what I've learned to do. Instead of asking the questions, why me? Okay, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do wrong? Hey, listen, have we all been there before? We've asked those questions of God. We've all asked those questions of God. What I've learned to do is instead of asking those questions, here's the question that I ask. God, what are you trying to show me? What is it that you want me to see? What's the new thing that you want to do in my life? So in other words, instead of looking at them as a punishment, I look at the pain in my life and the circumstances that I have surrounding me as an opportunity for me to draw closer to God. I just recognize that that's God pursuing me. So God got his attention, and God wants to work to get our attention as well. God also allowed consequences to be a part of Zechariah's life. Here's the reality. If we choose to live into fear, if we choose to live into any unhealthy emotion, if we choose to live into any unhealthy activity, any unhealthy choice, God is going to, at a time, let us do what? Experience the full brunt and ramifications of those bad choices. Okay? Now, I think that there's a direct link between his choosing to live into fear and a physical issue he has now of not being able to speak. Because here's the deal. If you live in fear, not only will it affect you spiritually, not only will it affect you emotionally, not only affect your heart, but it also affects you what? Physically. Have you ever talked to somebody who's made them, they're so afraid they've made themselves ill? I've been there before. A couple weeks ago, Haley was complaining of a stomach ache at dinner time. The whole night her belly hurt, and the next morning she didn't go to school because she still complained that her stomach was hurting, but she never got sick. And so I went to work, and Aaron kept her home, and then about 2 hours later, she's upstairs dancing to Hannah Montana music up on her boombox. You know, the floor is shaking. And so it's a pretty good sign that she's not what? Sick, not feeling well. And so Aaron says, come home and get her and take her to school, will you? I said, okay, I'll do that. And so on the way to school, I ask her this question. Haley, are you afraid of something? Are you worried about something at school right now? And she kind of gets that, you know, they think, you know, when you kind of hit them right between the eyes with what they're dealing with, they kind of put their head down and she says, yeah. I said, what's going on? And she says, well, I'm just afraid of my friends right now and what they're going to say and some of the things I've just been worrying about. And I said, well, what is that? And she says, well, I don't really know. I just was really afraid about going to school today. And I said, Haley, I bet you're going to have a great day. You go to school. And she came back that night, and she had a great day at school. There are mornings when I've woken up, and there's so much responsibility and so much worry and so much fear. And when you're an introvert like me, you take those things in your brain and you turn them over and over and think you're going to fix it by thinking about them more. And there's been a morning or two in the last 3 months, I woke up, and I didn't know if I had the flu or if I was making myself ill. And I had to ask God and talk to him about it and say, what are these feelings? Why am I feeling this way? How can I turn these things over to you? Because in those moments, I found myself living in fear. How do I move that fear into faith in Jesus Christ? And so God's going to allow those consequences to happen in our life so he can draw us closer to him. Thirdly, God reminds Zechariah that he is powerless. Now, we all have experienced powerless circumstances and situations that let us know that, okay, God, you're God and I'm not. You ever have these, okay, you're God and I'm not moments where you realize that God's reminding you that he's all-powerful and you're not? Well, Zechariah is having that experience. Listen, you lose your ability to communicate and all of a sudden you'll discover how powerless you are. I lost my email 3 weeks ago. Now, the silly part about it is I could receive people's emails, so I had to do some listening, but I couldn't do any talking. Right? You ever been there before? I mean, that's a painful place to be. I could do all the listening in the world, but I couldn't do any talking. I could not send any outgoing emails, and I felt paralyzed for an hour. This guy can't speak verbally out of his mouth for days, you know, for weeks, for months. You know, imagine the sense of powerlessness that he felt in his life. But here's the amazing thing. What did God take away from him? His ability to speak. What do we have to do more of when we can't talk? We have to do more listening. More listening. And sometimes we don't like to do a lot of listening. We'd rather do a lot more talking. We'd rather live in the chaos and the busyness of life. I think that's why so many people love Christmas, is because for 2 or 3 months, now it's like 4 or 5 months, I think Christmas commercials come on in July, right? We can numb the pain in our life, can't we? Because we can focus on the holiday season. The only problem is our pain's magnified come when? January and February, when we take the lights down and the credit card bills come. Okay? But what God says in this moment to you and what he says to me is that we need to do more listening. We need to quiet ourselves and do more listening. That's what he's saying to Zechariah here. He says, okay, I understand you're struggling with this fear and this faith crisis. Okay? I want you to do some more listening to me. I want you to pay attention more. And the best way we can do that is to quiet ourselves. Now I'm here to say to you that Christmas is designed for you to quiet yourself before God and to discover the Savior. And that doesn't mean we can't live in the chaos and the beauty of the hustle and bustle. I love that stuff too. But at some point in time, this Christmas, find a quiet moment to reflect on what it means for you and your family. Because here's a promise to you. If you don't take time to quiet yourself before God, God will quiet you before himself. If you don't take time to slow down in your life, God will slow you down. And let me suggest this to you. It will be much more pleasant if you choose to slow down, then if God has to make you slow down. Now, we've all been in those circumstances where we're lying in bed sick, and someone has said to us, well, God's probably just giving you this time to let you know that your body needs to recuperate. You need to slow down a little bit. You need to take a break. We've never said that to our family members before, have we, right? You need to slow down. You need to take a break. You need to rest. Because if you don't, you're going to make yourself sick. I mean, some of that stuff is God saying to us, slow down. Slow down and reflect on the right things and who I am. So this is the process that God works in Zechariah's life as he pursues him. And lastly, we're going to discover this, that ultimately obedience leads Zechariah to peace. I want to go back to a fourth point that I just skipped over, though, underneath God pursues Zechariah. I want us to see this. God will never give up on you because he never gave up on Zechariah and Elizabeth. God acted in their life after years and years and years of struggle. I want to say something to you. If you think you've prayed enough, don't give up. If you think you've believed enough and you're still struggling, don't give up. Don't ever give up on your faith. Don't ever give up on believing. Don't ever give up on trusting. Don't ever give up on believing for that miracle in your life. Because Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't, and eventually God delivered in their life. You see, God was working through this plan. And this plan maybe didn't unfold to them right away, but later on in life, it's unfolding in front of their eyes right now. That's because the Bible tells us that we should be confident that God who begins a good work in us in this life, he's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, God's going to be working this plan in our life that we may not see right now, but it'll be revealed to us later. That's actually a verse in the Bible. In John 18:3, it says, "You may not see what I'm doing right now, but it will be revealed to you later." Who was the child that Elizabeth was carrying? John the Baptist. Okay? Do you think that his birth was that much more special because of the infertility issues that they had, or was it just another birth? No, it was a miracle. And so God used their painful circumstances to do the miraculous, to usher in the person who was going to be the herald for the Savior, Jesus Christ. And he brought a miracle birth into Elizabeth's life and a miracle birth into Mary's life. And both of those people had the entire world in that time looking at them saying, it's a miracle. God must be involved in this. And God did the miraculous through their sense of loss and through their fear and through their pain. You see, God was working a plan. And that plan in our life is always bigger than what we can see and understand at the moment. And that's exactly what God was doing in them. Lastly, let's move on to the obedience piece. Obedience ultimately leads Zechariah to peace. To peace. It gives us a freedom from our fears because it frees Zechariah from his fear. And Luke goes on to say, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. They came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. That was the tradition at the time. They'd come for the circumcision, they'd name the child, and almost always that child, the firstborn baby boy, would be named after the father. But his mother spoke up and said, I love when my mom speaks up in a crowd for me. Isn't this great? But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. Well, that's obviously because he can't speak, so he's got to write it down. And to everyone's astonishment, he sent the email that said, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. All of a sudden, he could talk. What was the result of him being able to talk? Why was he able to talk at that moment? Because of obedience. Because he followed God's plan. He follows God's instructions. And he moved from fear to faith in that moment. And in that obedience piece, God brought him a sense of release and freedom and a sense of peace. Because fear binds us up. It constrains us. It holds on to our heart. It's this heavy burden that we carry. And it affects our outlook on life. And when that fear is replaced by peace, there's just this sense that comes over us that we have a better outlook on the situation and the circumstance, that we think we can make it through, that we're going to be all right, and that life is going to be good and it's going to work out. This peace just has a tendency to fill our lives. And when we make choices in faith rather than fear, God's going to show up. And in that obedience, God's going to honor us in that moment, and he's going to give us and deliver to us the Prince of Peace that he promises for all of us. And so maybe while we're living in the eye of the storm, we can experience that calm, cool center. Maybe we can have peace in the middle of a struggling job, or a peace at a friend's funeral, or peace in a terrible economy, because our life is in God's hands. Our life is in our Lord and Savior's hands. So this Christmas, accept the gift of the Prince of Peace. And while you're opening up all the gifts under your tree, accept the one gift that God wants to give to your heart. And that is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because it's not just one gift. It's all the names of Jesus. All the things he represents. A wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace, a Light of the world, an Alpha and Omega, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It just goes on and on and on. I want to invite the band to come up as I give you a couple of closing thoughts as action steps. The first one is this. One of the best ways to experience all that Jesus wants in our life around the Christmas season is to serve somebody. And a lot of you did that at the Salvation Army on Tuesday night or Monday night, and that was just a great, great experience. But there's another opportunity coming up this coming Wednesday at our Christmas Eve services. We always need people to help out at the 5, the 7, and the 11 o'clock. And you can help us put the candles together for our candle lighting service. You can hand those out. I think Nola's probably still rounding up a couple people to do communion. We need greeters and ushers. And then we're going to be doing a dinner between the 5 and the 7. And Ron's going to be working to putting that together. And you can come see Ron and say, how can I help with that? But find somewhere this Christmas Eve to serve. Because I'm here to tell you, once you serve and then you sit down for your Christmas Eve service, it's going to make much more sense, and it's going to make all the difference in your life when you sit down and you hear the story after you've lived the story by serving someone else. Secondly and lastly, who do you know that needs peace in their life right now, that needs to come and hear the story all over again of the gift that we receive in Christ, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, that whole peace? Invest in them and invite them to the Christmas Eve services with you. If you can't make it, you're going to be out of town, invite them to come here anyways. There's more cards back there. We have those Christmas Eve mailers that I showed you at the beginning of service. Hand those things out, because if we don't hand them out, they're just going to go to waste. So hand them out to everybody you know. Give them away. You know, put them in a store somewhere. Hand them out to your friends. Shove them in their mailboxes and invite them to come and experience the love of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's worship with this last song and stand together as we do that. You know, this whole fear thing kicks in at a moment's notice. This whole sense of loss is something that can just kind of dominate the landscape of our life, and Zechariah and Elizabeth are no different. They experienced severe loss and pain in their life. They had troubles, they had sorrows, they had shame. And he's a priest, for goodness sake. Did you notice that? The guy's a priest. He's a pastor. He's supposed to have everything together. And yet he had struggles. He had fears. The same God who brought them peace and turned their fear into faith can do the same thing for you. I just want to share a funny note with you. This is how God works. I'm going in after a day I spent starting this sermon a couple weeks ago, put a couple hours into it, kind of starting with some ideas, and I show up the next day and my document is gone. It's gone. I can't find it anywhere. And then I said, what is the title of my sermon? Fear of Loss? I've not lost a document in the 3 years I've been here. And this is the first time that I do during a sermon called Fear of Loss. God has this way of making us aware of the work he wants to do in our life, even in the small ways. But for some of you, you have some large things going on. Go this week and learn how to give those things to him and let your fear turn to faith. I'm so excited to see you guys on Wednesday. If you're traveling, be safe. As you leave out for the storm, be reminded of the peace that God can give you while you're living in the storms of life. Have a great week. We'll see you Christmas Eve. Have a Merry Christmas. If I don't see you, God bless. Amen.